Preaching in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here and enjoyed the service so far. And I'm going to just continue the discussion about wisdom at the risk of covering ground that we've already covered since we've been going through Proverbs. But I hope to branch off a little bit here in a little different direction, maybe, more from a New Testament perspective, maybe. A quote I found says, "A wise man learns from the mistakes of others. Nobody lives long enough to make them all himself." And I think we hope that that's us, that we don't make all the mistakes ourselves. But the word wise or wisdom is found, like we've seen in Proverbs, it's found everywhere. But it's found throughout the Bible, actually, and over 400 times, as far as I could tell. Talking about being wise or choosing wisdom or how God was wise and how we should be wise. And I think, you know, inside of all of us there's a desire to be considered wise and to have wisdom when we live our lives. And this is a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He said, "Wisdom is the right use of knowledge," something Dad alluded to as well. He says, "To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool. But to know how to use wisdom is to have knowledge." So, just defining what wisdom is, it's the proper use of knowledge, godly use of knowledge. And as we think about that, we recognize right off that wisdom isn't something that man creates or invents, but it comes from God. In the New Testament, in Colossians, Paul says, "Christ," speaking of Christ, he says, "in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And if you just stop and think about that for a minute, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's an amazing statement about Christ. And then in Jeremiah 10:12, it says, "He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion." So it was God's wisdom, his use of knowledge in a certain way that enabled him to create the world and everything in it and all of us as well. But the amazing thing about this is that God wants to give us wisdom. And, you know, in Proverbs we're reading about how that Solomon says, "Follow wisdom, pursue wisdom, please listen to wisdom." And he begs his listeners to accept wisdom. But God actually promises to give wisdom to those who ask for it. As we know in James, a very familiar verse, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." And then, you know, as we think about asking God for wisdom, we'd all admit that even if we consider ourselves wise, we would all admit that there are many times when we lack the wisdom that we wish we had. And so I think we all fall into this category of where this verse really, really is meaningful to us. And then Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, "For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail. So God gives the righteous man wisdom, but he gives trouble to the sinner. And I think that brings out the point that wisdom and sin don't live in the same house. They can't live together. Sin and wisdom are opposites. So what are some of the characteristics of true wisdom? And before I even go into that, I'd like to talk about decisions. You know, before we can talk about what wise living is like, we have to first realize the importance of the decisions that we make in life. If we approach all of our choices flippantly and just, you know, make a spur-of-the-moment decision, it doesn't matter how much wisdom we have available to us, it's not going to help us out, because we've already went right through, we've blasted right through the decision, and we've went with something that may be good or may be bad. So I think we first off need to recognize the importance of the decisions that we make every day. If we're going to really apply wisdom to our life, we need to recognize that. We should be thoughtful about them. And I'm not suggesting that you agonize over little things like whether to have Coke or Sprite or Western Family cereal or Post cereal or stuff like that. But think about things that are important and make a good decision about those things. I think one of the symptoms that our society has messed up is the fact that you see them agonizing about decisions that are not important. And the important decisions, they go right through those and don't think about them. So a wise person recognizes which decisions are important, and so they spend an appropriate amount of time, of prayer, of thought, making decisions. The other thing we need is we need biblical analytical thinking. And, you know, we can't wait for a sign in the sky that says, okay, you need to do this, make this decision. God really doesn't work that way. I know there are some occasions when he has, but that's really not the way God is going to work with us today. We need to use the mind he's given us and the guidelines he's given us to solve our problems, to use wisdom in our problems. And so I'm saying biblical and analytical together because without biblical thinking, our minds will lead us astray because we don't have biblical principles in our minds without asking God to bring those in there. You shouldn't just use your gut instinct. You should consider your options. Consider the outcomes of what you're choosing, and most of all, consider God's plan. Be mindful of your motives. Don't let your personal desires cloud your judgment. You know, businesses, when they hire somebody, oftentimes they're looking for, especially a person in a position of authority, they want somebody who can make good decisions. And they want somebody who can follow certain steps in making the decisions so that the result is something that is expected and that they want. And these are the steps that many people look at as the steps involved in making a good decision. Now, I'm not saying this is all perfect from a Christian standpoint, but this is the general idea. First off, you define the problem, the challenge, or the decision that you're making. You define it. And then you think of several options or solutions or responses to this problem. And then you think about the benefits or the pros and cons of the options. And then you select a solution and you implement the solution. And then you, after you're done with that, you assess the impact of your decision. Now, this is from a business standpoint. As Christians, we would take what God has given us, the mind that he's given us, and we would also take his word that we know and what we know of God and his nature, and that's how we would decide how to make a decision. You know, we could just say, well, let's just use our mind and we'll just rationally think this whole thing through. The problem is we're fallen, and we need the influence of the Holy Spirit to help us overcome the biases and weaknesses and desires that would make our decision something wrong. So be thoughtful also, because sometimes things are not what they seem. Last night I was looking at our clothes dryer because the heating part stopped working, and it would turn on, and the fan would run, but it would never shut off, and it would never get hot. There was no heat coming out of it. And so I pulled all the covers off and was checking things out, trying to figure out what was happening. And I finally decided that the main dial that you use to set the dryer for the setting you want, that it was bad. But something about the way I was testing it bugged me a little bit, and I thought, you know, this thing costs $90, and I don't want to make a mistake and buy the wrong part. So I went back through the whole thing again until I understood what was happening, and then I realized that actually the problem was not the switch. The problem was the heating element, and the heating element was broken, and that was a $20 part, and I was really happy that I discovered that it wasn't the $90 part, but it was the $20 part. And but as I was thinking about that, I realized that I ran through the steps to try to figure out what was wrong with it, and I went through them a little bit too fast, and I was assuming a bunch of things that I really didn't know. And when I went through it the second time and checked it all out, I realized that I missed something. And then when I took the heating element off, I saw, sure enough, it was broken, obviously. So I figured out the problem after a lot of missteps here and there. But, you know, that's what can happen to us, too. Sometimes we're not thoughtful enough about what we decide, and we miss some things. We miss some information or ignore it or misinterpret it. So we need to be thoughtful. I think one of the reasons that wise men get their reputation for being wise is that they're willing to spend the time to get all the information that they need to make a good decision. And sometimes, you know, time passes, and but they have learned all the information that they need to know. So as we look, thinking about Proverbs, you know, there's a lot of practical wisdom in Proverbs, and we've talked about that a lot over the last couple months, and different things that Solomon and the other writers of Proverbs say. But I'd like to turn to the New Testament and talk about wisdom from a more of a New Testament perspective. And I'm going to start in James chapter 3 and verse 13. So James chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." And I just note here that good conversation means good conduct. "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. But where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So looking at this little passage here, we see that, like Spurgeon said, James says you can't just be wise in a vacuum. You can't just be wise in your head. It's going to flow out of your life. True wisdom comes out in the way you live. You could say it has shoe leather. Real wisdom does. And here in this passage, I'd like to look at it as two choices. First, we have heavenly wisdom over here, dressed in white. And over here, we got earthly wisdom. And he's dressed in some off-colored, sort of dark-looking thing. And this is how James describes them. He says, "Heavenly wisdom is pure. He doesn't have a hidden agenda. He doesn't have wrong motives. There's no hidden sin in his life. On the other hand, earthly wisdom is full of impurities." And as we think about earthly wisdom and how it deals with money, earthly wisdom is full of greed, selfishness, lust for money, and it's impure. And number two, heavenly wisdom is peaceable. He's not combative. He's not easily provoked. He seeks peace. Earthly wisdom, on the other hand, looks out for number one. He makes sure that he gets his rights. He defends them. Nobody's going to get the better of him. Heavenly wisdom is gentle and kind and points back to God. He's a good listener. Earthly wisdom, he's right. He's always right, and you better get used to it or he will bulldoze you. Heavenly wisdom is merciful. He knows he's not perfect, and so he doesn't act like, you know, he's got everything figured out perfectly, and he's not going to judge you that way if you do something wrong. On the other hand, earthly wisdom, you do something wrong, he writes you off. You're not going to be involved in his life anymore. You've had your chance. Heavenly wisdom has real, substantial, good fruits, and they are seen by the world, and they're evident in his life. Earthly wisdom has fruits too, but the fruits that he has are things that benefit him and not others. Heavenly wisdom treats people with respect and honor, no matter where they are in life, their station or status. Earthly wisdom picks only those who benefit him, and he uses those people. He wants people that help him achieve his goals. So there's a little snapshot maybe of the difference between heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom. And you know, the world, the fact it seems that the world accepts Proverbs fairly well, most of the Proverbs, the world would say, yeah, that's probably right, and they would fairly much agree with it. But when Jesus came to the earth, he brought a wisdom that the world rejected and didn't understand. And in Corinthians, it talks about how that spiritual wisdom is something that cannot be understood by a person who is unsaved, who is ungodly, who does not have the Spirit of Christ living in him. 1 Corinthians 2:6 says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And then skipping down to verse 13, he says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So I'd like to talk about now about how that, if we follow spiritual wisdom, we will be often labeled as fools by the world. And this comes out in Corinthians again. I want to read a passage here. But if you look back in history, you'll see that many of the people who lived by the wisdom of Christ, spiritual wisdom, were considered to be fools, or at least they were considered to be the backward people of the world. Again, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18, it says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. So the question is, are we willing to be fools for Christ? You know, as we think about wisdom, there is wisdom that is accepted, but there's a lot of wisdom that is spiritually discerned that is not accepted by the world, and you are going to be a fool in the eyes of the world for following this wisdom. Does it make worldly wisdom sense to return good for evil? Didn't Moses look foolish by giving up being a prince in Egypt and following the Israelites, leading the Israelites? Did Jesus look wise for refusing to defend himself in front of Pilate? Did the early church look wise when they refused to deny their faith and then they lived in catacombs? They lived and died in catacombs. They ended up burying their people right there where they lived. What a horrible thing for them. But no doubt they looked very foolish. Did the Anabaptists look wise for refusing to compromise with reformers on things like infant baptism and non-resistance? What about us? Are we willing to look foolish for the biblical principles that we hold? And, you know, what the modern world would call us very foolish. But that's what a Christian faces in life. And I think as Christians, we need to embrace the spiritual wisdom that God has given us, even though we will sometimes be called foolish. So looking a little bit more on some reasons why we want to have this wisdom, maybe I've raised a doubt in your mind whether you want it or not, but why would we choose spiritual wisdom? Choosing spiritual wisdom helps us to see today in the light of eternity. And I read a little story about this is a true story, it happened to Alexander Graham Bell. In 1876, William Orton was the president of Western Union, and Western Union had a monopoly on basically on the best communication that was available at that time, which was the telegraph. And this William Orton was offered the invention, a patent for this new invention, the telephone. He was offered that invention for $100,000. He could have the patent on it. And he said he thought it was ridiculous. So he wrote to Alexander Graham Bell, and this is what he said. After careful consideration of your invention, while it is a very interesting novelty, we have come to the conclusion that it has no commercial possibilities. What use could this company make of an electric toy? So that was his idea of a telephone. And of course, we see today that he did not see well into the future about what telephones would become. He had a very nearsighted view of his business. On the other hand, godly wisdom helps us look into the future. I'm not saying it will reveal the future to you, but it will help us make decisions today based on what the future holds. And as we think of eternity, it will help us that way. In Psalms, it says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So as you think about how many days you have in life, how small your life is, it makes you realize that the decisions you make are important, and you better do the best that you can. Worldly wisdom says, you know, you got one life to live, just live it however you want, it's all over with. But spiritual wisdom says, eternity is waiting, and your choices today will have an effect on eternity for you. You know, the story of the wise man and the foolish man that that Jesus gave, the foolish man basically said, you know, I have this oceanfront property, and I'm going to put a house right here so I can see the water, and everybody's going to be jealous of me. And the wise man said, you know, even though I have a better view over there, and it would be nicer to have my house over there, I'm going to build it here because here is the good foundation. And, of course, we know that one had a future and one did not. In fact, he had a very short present, the one that lived for the present. Ecclesiastes 2, 13 and 14, Solomon says, then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. You know, how do you compare light and darkness? He says that wisdom is so much better than folly that it's like the difference between night and day. And you almost can't compare the two. There's such a drastic difference. Wisdom is like a light that shines in your pathway. God does not give us a glimpse into the future, but he does give us wisdom to make a step in the right direction. And with wisdom, you'll see just a little bit further down the path. I think God gives us wisdom as we are faithful with what he gives us. I believe he gives us more wisdom. If we choose to ignore his wisdom and go some other way, I think our future steps are hampered because of that. But if we take his wisdom and live by it, I think he will in turn give us more of that wisdom to live by in the future. It helps us to make godly decisions to have the wisdom that that God gives. You know, we can talk about ideas and philosophies, and when you read Ecclesiastes, it can be kind of depressing because Solomon was talking about so many ideas about living and dying, and he, you know. However, true spiritual wisdom is also practical. It helps us every day. There's another story about, I read about it, Henry Ford, the automaker, and he had this man named Charlie Steinmetz build his generators in his factory. And one day his generators all quit. And so he couldn't get the repairman that he had, couldn't figure out what was wrong with all these generators. So he brought in this Steinmetz, and he spent a few hours tinkering on the generators and everything else, and he hit the switch, and it all came back to life and everything worked. But then Ford got a bill for $10,000 from the Steinmetz. And so he thought this is bad. He called him up to ask why his bill was so high, and this is what Steinmetz said. For tinkering with the generators, $10. For knowing where to tinker, $9,990. So, you know, wisdom, knowing, not only having the knowledge of how the generator worked, but knowing exactly where to go to fix the problem and to deal with it. I'd like to read another passage in Corinthians. Paul talks a lot about foolishness and wisdom in Corinthians here. In 1 Corinthians 1, starting at verse 18, I'm going to read down to 25. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So we see that God, in his wisdom, sent Christ to the earth, and he's calling the wisdom of this world foolishness. And as we look at the cross, and we see what the cross really means for us, we'll recognize that to the world, it's foolishness. And yet, here it says, the power of God. The power of God. The cross is the power of God to us. And for that reason, it's great wisdom. And so in closing, I just want to encourage you to consider your choices take some time to know the facts and make your decisions based on what you know and you read in the Bible, and God will help you make those decisions if you're living by the Holy Spirit, and He will give you the wisdom to make decisions that are tough. I really believe that He will, and I'm really thankful for the wisdom of God, even though to me or to the world, it appears to be foolish many times.